Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. This is part 3 of the message, Paul's incredible conversion. Again, I want to reiterate that conversion is incredible, not because it's rare, but because it is of God. That's what makes it incredible. And having said that, of course, the contrast is obvious that there can be no conversion on earth. Since true and the only type of conversion that really exists comes from above, then there is no conversion that can be manufactured on earth, whether we're talking religion or socially or economically or anything else. The only conversion that matters to the soul is a conversion that happens from above. And since the new birth is a birth from above, then it is incredible. It is out of this world. That's what makes it so incredible. We're looking at Paul's life here and the purpose of him expressing his pre-converted behavior, his conversion, his post-conversion behavior, and the evidence of his conversion is to show the Galatian believers and any other reader for that matter that if they believe the lie that the Judaizers brought in, that law was a means for salvation, then Paul above everyone would have been saved. No question about that, since he was a keeper of the law. In fact, he said of himself in Philippians that he not only kept the law, but he kept it blameless. So if the law was able to save, then certainly Paul would have been saved. And since he wasn't, by being a blameless keeper of the law, when the man was converted, he showed everybody exactly what it takes to be saved, and that is faith in Christ alone. Saving faith in Christ alone. Not believing facts about Christ, not believing things about the historical Christ, but to believe Christ, to trust Him and His redemptive sacrifice, to believe in Him alone for salvation. It is to receive the grace that God revealed through the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a personal trust in the living Christ who lived, died, and rose again. It is to trust to the point of commitment and surrender of the will to Him. We looked at the pre-converted behavior of Paul. We concluded about his pre-conversion from Acts chapters 8 and 9 that he hated Christ. There's no question about that. He also hated the followers of Christ, and because he hated the followers of Christ, he was actively opposed to the followers of Christ. And he demonstrated that opposition to Christ and his followers by persecuting the followers of Christ. And he did not embrace the person and the teachings of Christ at all. And this clearly was his pre-converted behavior. And bear in mind, as I said last time, that Paul was an extremely religious man, without any question. In fact, I don't need to say it, he said it of himself. Then we looked at his conversion. And what did we conclude about his conversion in Acts chapter 9? Well, we said he met Christ. And when he met Christ, Christ had mercy upon Paul. And then he extended that mercy to Paul. He didn't have to do it, but he did anyway. And Paul trembled at the presence of Christ. He was terrified and rendered immovable because he was in the presence of the Lord and knew it. And as I said all along, there had to be something going on that moment where Paul thought to himself that my only way out of this is to acknowledge Him as the Lord. Lord, what will You have me do? I'm not dead yet, so okay. Lord, okay, thank You, Lord. Now, what do You want me to do? And you know what I like about that whole point about Paul's meeting with Jesus? No matter what Paul was up until that point, you will never see that man again after he left. Amen. You will never see that kind of Paul ever again. This anger and this hatred and this zeal to destroy God's people. You never see this man zealous for the Jews' religion. You never see this man offering up sacrifices and going through the Mosaic system and Levitical rituals trying to make himself acceptable to God. When he met Christ, and you don't see the hostility towards Christ anymore and his people, when you see him meet Christ, that man never, ever came to being again after he met the Lord. That's conversion. That's the new life. There's no stages. There's no process. Paul meets Jesus. Paul is a new man. The old Paul is gone. That's conversion. All these folks, they broke down, halfway saved in their mind, three-quarters of the way saved, you know, one-fifth of the way saved on Sunday, three-quarters of the way saved on a Monday. They got to come and get pumped up every week, like an air deal in a pool. When Paul met Christ, he never left the same way. He acknowledged the lordship of Christ over his life. That's what he called him, Lord. That's acknowledging the lordship, Lord. What would you have me to do? What a privilege. Lord, what would you? I'm alive. You let me live, and it certainly wasn't because of anything I did. Lord, what will you? What is your will? Whatever you will, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And he did that. That to me is such a great working of this whole magnificent and this wonderful mystery of conversion. Oh, that moment must have been something in this man's life. This man who was full of rage, hatred, yet he was thinking in his own mind he was doing God's service. And when he met the resurrected Lord, oh, what must have went on in his mind and heart. And he knew he was finished. Oh, the things that he did against Christ and his church. And the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? He could have just swatted him. But instead he appealed to him by asking him a question. Paul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can't win. You're kicking against someone you cannot defeat. Why are you doing it? Even in that, there's, I can't even fathom it. I've never murdered Christ's people. I never persecuted them per se. I did a few, but not to the degree like Paul did. I know I hated Christ. I mean, according to him, I most certainly did. But if I wasn't for him, I was against him. I can't argue with what the Lord says. I wasn't actively opposed to his people. I just didn't want to be bothered with him. Yet the Lord had mercy upon me, but I can't even begin to imagine the kind of mercy that Christ had upon Paul. I mean, Paul was the arch enemy of Christ and of the saints. And yet, the Lord knocked him off his beast and said, why are you persecuting me? You can't win. And here is this mighty, mighty Pharisee on the ground, rendered immovable because of terror. He's terrified. That moment, that second when he recognized he could never win against the Lord, that all of his efforts were fruitless, and the one above his head had every right to snuff him out and the power and the means to do it. And yet he hears this loving Savior say, why are you doing this? It must have broke his heart. And all this going through his mind, I'm sure, and many things I could not even begin to tell you. He says, Lord, what is your will for me to do? He thought he was following the will of God. But when he met the Lord, he didn't have a problem following the Lord. Like, okay, you're the Lord. I understand now. What will you have me to do? He never left the same person that he was. He was a new creation. That's what we don't have today. Plenty of religious people, very few conversions. People argue about the lordship. That's such a stupid, wasteful argument. He's Lord. I, you know, when I was saved, there was no question about who was Lord. You know, we bring up all these old controversies. You know why we bring up these controversies? Because we're ignorant of our Bibles. And we're ignorant of who the Lord is. I mean, how dare anybody would even remotely suggest that Jesus isn't the Lord? That's not a nickname. That's his title. That's who he is. That is his attribute. He is the Lord. And when I come to him, I acknowledge him, just like Paul in his conversion, Lord, what is your will for me to do? We want to quote Paul's conversion, and we skip over the fact that Paul acknowledged the lordship of Christ over his life. Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what is your will? You are my Lord. What is it that you will of me? If that isn't lordship, I don't know what it is. Then there is nothing. That's why people live fast and loose with God, because they don't believe he's Lord. They don't know who they came before. You know, I left that room in that barracks. I tell you what, I knew who I was dealing with. I knew who saved me. I didn't have no problem. He's Lord. And I bet if someone had interviewed me at that moment when I left that room and said, now, I'm just on the scene interviewing people, and I heard that, you know, you got saved. Can you tell me about it? All I know is I believe Christ and he's Lord. Come back to me in a little while. I'll have some Bible to prove everything. Oh, I have to have one of those too. Okay. I didn't have a religious background. I didn't have any church background. All I had was Christ, and I knew I had to get a Bible. I had to be in church. I had to be baptized. All the things the Bible taught I had to have, I needed it, and it was instantaneous in my mind and heart, because that's what a conversion does. If you get converted, God's not going to leave you an orphan. He's going to tell you everything you need. He's going to lead you where you need to go, and you better do it. He's Lord. He doesn't lead you and leave you. Paul received instructions from Jesus' own lips, was commanded to obey them. The orders were specific and clear, and he did it. Paul was elected of God for salvation and for a divine purpose specifically designed in the passage. Christ said he was a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to tell my message to Gentiles and Jews. He's going to suffer great things for my name's sake, but that's all part of why I chose him. He's going to be an example of all these things. And we looked at his post-conversion experience. And what was the conclusion? Well, his original plan to kill believers was permanently relinquished. Whatever Paul did on the way to Damascus when he met Christ, all of his plans were permanently relinquished. He and his plans were dead. That's what cracks me up with a lot of professing Christians today. It seems like no matter what they were doing, they don't mind the Lord changing some of what they want to be and some of what they do. But they got this thing about the Lord. Well, I got to eat. I got to sleep. I don't want you at that job anymore. I want you to follow me. See, because that job you had, all that came with it, all that evil and whatnot came with it, that was part of your plan. I live all my life to become a whatchamacallit. I'm a whatchamacallit now. And when I meet Christ, he doesn't want you to become a whatchamacallit. That's dead too. And you start twitching and scratching and all that. They want to call me like I got something to do with it. I thought you meant the Lord. What are you calling me for? Imagine Paul calling Peter and James and John, and he's going to tell you right in the text, I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't need to. We get saved, we got to talk to 87 different people. Well, I thought you met the Lord. Did he tell you what to do after he saved you? My Lord told me what to do after he saved me. The Lord of Scripture tells you what to do. He doesn't just lead you out there to do what you want to, fend for yourself. You didn't meet the Lord if you fended for yourself. His original plan to kill believers was permanently relinquished. Paul's conversion to Christ and from sin was not in stages. If it was, he could have kept killing believers. Yeah, I said stupid. It's not stupid. Well, I'm saved. I know I'm still committing adultery, still lying, still cheating, still thieving, still whatever. But I'm a believer and I'm not what I used to be, but I'm glad and all that kind of nonsense. Why couldn't Paul say, well, my greatest sin was kill. I really got grooving on killing folk. I only killed 5 this week, but I'm getting over it. Keep praying. I go strong in the Lord. You don't have to pray for Paul to grow strong in the Lord, because he's strong because he's trusting in Christ. Paul was a new creation. He was not the same man. He was never going to be the same man. And neither will you if you meet him. Him being Christ. He was obedient to the clear instructions that were given to him by his Lord. He obeyed the instructions that other believers gave him. He was baptized, etc. He fellowshiped with other believers. I mean, this was clear, his post-conversion. He was killing believers before he was converted. Now he's fellowshipping as one of the believers after his conversion. Now, the last phase of this, the last section, is Paul's evidential conversion. In other words, what did others see in the life of Paul that gave unmistakable credibility to his conversion? Because if you're converted, people will see it. If they don't see it, especially if they know you, let's put it that way, if they've known you, and then you claim to have been converted, oh, they're going to see it. They're going to see it. You don't have to tell them. They'll see it. Now, if they don't see it, maybe you need to stop thinking you see it. Oh, y'all didn't hear that. Not that. Let's move on. Back to Acts 9. A lot in Acts 9. Back to Acts 9. I'm converted. And people going like, not really. Let me tell you something, friends. I just thought about it right now. When you're converted, the people, and I'll use Paul as an example, the people that Paul did not want to be around, he became a part of, and the people that he was around wanted him dead. I just got to teach the Bible. It's right there. God answers everything. He done answered all the objections in our little minds. That's why I love the Word. That's why God just keeps putting it out there. It ain't about me. It's about him and the Word. Verse 20. Straightway, he, Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. All that heard him were amazed. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither or here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Didn't he come here to kill and to imprison the same people who called upon the name of Christ? And that was his intention, to bring them to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This man just got saved. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. The same people that authorized him to kill the saints now want Paul dead. Why? Because Paul was a saint. And everybody knew it. And those Jews who wanted Paul killed knew he was a convert. They wanted him dead as other ones they wanted dead. You know why? They recognized he was just like them now. He wasn't wrestling and backsliding and tripping and falling. He was just like them. They didn't see Paul anymore as Paul. They saw him as another follower of that Galilean. How many people want you dead from their company? Oh, it gets quiet because God wants to get right down to the nitty gritty. How many of them same scallywags used to run with, they feel comfortable running with you? Oh, it gets quiet because we didn't want to give up our friendships and our relationships. I thought you were dead. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They weren't going to be satisfied until they killed him. Why? Because he named the name of Christ. They didn't want Paul killed because he was a bad person. He didn't break any law. He wasn't some scallywag, some criminal. He just preached Christ. I bet Paul was the nicest person you'd ever want to meet. They didn't want to kill him because he was nice. They wanted to kill him because he was a saint. Because he was no more like them. He was a new creation. It was in evidence that his conversion was true. Because the people he wanted to kill, he now wanted to fellowship with, and the people that he formerly fellowshiped with now want him killed. How many people want you killed? How many people cut you out, cut you off? What is your reaction when it happens? Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Here Paul comes to Jerusalem. Hi, y'all. Praise Jesus. The church of Jerusalem folk jumping out the windows and running like, he, what? I'm out of here, man. I bet this man was just so sweet. Wait. They didn't know. They saw Paul come to the door. Praise the Lord. Ah, they're running out. They're scattering everywhere. Folk run down the street. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Oh, then the fellowship began, and it continued. So he went in and out, in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, fellowshipping with the saints. So what can we learn from his evidential conversion? What was the evidence that others saw that proved his conversion was genuine? Well, his conversion was public, not private. Well, see, my religion is a private issue. Well, it ain't God's then. So I'm always suspicious of folks' religion, that religion is a personal thing. Yeah, religion is a personal thing between you and you. When you get saved, you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Yeah, we're afraid to be a Christian. We don't want to pay that price. There's nothing left when you're dead. See, once you settle the issue of whether you're dead or not, that's it. If you're dead, there's nothing to hold on to. His conversion was public, not private. Yeah, you know, if your religion's a personal issue, you go right ahead. Keep your private religion. It's probably so meaningless, nobody want to hear about it anyway. But if you believe in God, they're going to confine you to some island somewhere. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, this is a tale of a brand new saint who doesn't want to tell anybody. Oh, you ain't going to no Gilligan's Island there. You're going to tell somebody about Jesus. This is madness here. Folk be crazy. They keep trying to tweak this thing to fit them. And God ain't thinking about them. He's thinking about his glory. We so busy trying to get glory. I want to glorify you a little bit, Lord. I just want to get this island by myself. I just want to be by myself. Well, God didn't save you to be by yourself. If you met the Lord, you ain't going to be by yourself. You're going to be a part of that church you didn't want to be bothered with in the first place. You're going to be around them saints. You're going to find some saints, be around some saints. And that whatever the Lord says, he done told us what to do in the world, you're going to do it and be done with it and be happy about it. You're not going to be private. I'm just a private person. What does that mean? What does that mean, you're a private person? What does that have to do with conversion? I get tired of people and their private religion. Well, you can have one. Go right ahead. When you get saved, then you know it ain't private. I just need you to tell anybody I'm saved. I need to live it. You ain't doing either one. Amen. Either one of them. Number two, the people who knew Paul the way he was also confirmed his conversion. They saw that. Paul didn't have to hold up a sign. You know, all Paul had to do was be a believer, preach Christ. Then they knew. He didn't do anything wild and crazy. He didn't give himself a mohawk or put on one of them wigs, hold a sign, said John 3:16. He didn't have to do anything but be a Christian and preach Christ. And they knew. this man came to kill these same folk. Now he's, and listen, listen, no one said, this is just a fad. Well, you know, this is like the 18th time Paul got saved. You know how they say about some of us? Well, you know, I've seen all this before. Y'all getting excited for nothing because I done seen this person that got saved 864 times. Ching, 65. So, you know, this ain't nothing. The unbeliever will say that. Because they tired that person anyway. When an unbeliever sees a conversion, that person is saved. I'm scared of them. I don't want them around me. I told you about that boy in the military. I went into one door of the barracks. He went to the other. When he met me, he took off running. He knew I was saved. It scared these folk. They couldn't put this in the category of religion because they knew I was not a religious person. The exact total opposite. When I was saved, it scared these people. And it should scare some of y'all folk too. They should want to be around you. Like, oh man, I was scaring church folk. Folk was frightened because they saw a conversion. When the unbeliever sees a conversion, it will scare them. Especially if they know you, oh, it's going to scare them. You ain't got to tout nothing. You don't have to play anything. You don't have to act out anything. You don't have to assert yourself in any way. You don't have to fake this. They'll know it. There'll be a sign all over you, the Holy Spirit's power all over you. You come to work the next morning, man, what in the world happened to you? Why? Because you was our biggest devil on that job the day before. You're going to come, oh, Lord, what happened to you? You're right. The Lord is what happened to me. I'm sorry. The people knew Paul the way he was, also confirmed his conversion. The people were astonished. Has anybody been astonished at your conversion? Anyone been astounded? Anyone ever got afraid? When you came through the door, you seen folks' face, they tremble? I still see that man running down there. He ran like he was on fire. Slammed the door behind him. I'm in the middle of the hallway going, was it something I said? So it had to be you, Lord. He just, and took off. Because I've been telling folk about Christ, so he's a bad-mouthed little Negro. I'm like, okay. He wasn't badder than God. That's what happened. He got terrified. What else? Well, Paul's conversion did not waver. In fact, the evidence his conversion was seen in the fact that he continued to grow stronger. Isn't that what the Bible says? Back to 9 again. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. When he got converted, he kept getting stronger. Oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I'm so weak today, Lord. Oh, Lord. Please pray for me, church. I grow stronger in the Lord. Well, how did Paul grow stronger in the Lord without saying any of that? We keep asking God to do things that are automatic once we're converted. Oh, Jesus, I need strength today. What are you doing that's keeping you from growing strong? That something you doing or not doing is keeping you from growing strong. We just want to come and say, oh, Jesus, help your people grow strong and loud. Is that going to help? Because I'll do it if it helps you. No, I ain't going to do it. You do it. I ain't going to do that. Amen. Oh, Jesus, I need to grow stronger. Who is she? Yeah, Lord. The devil's in this church. He done pegged me. Who is he? Oh, Lord, please, Lord. Whatever. That's what it is. You're going stronger towards him or her. You need to grow stronger towards the Lord. Let that mess go. You'd be surprised how much strength you instantly get when you let your sin alone. Oops, pop. Yep, I'm strong in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Must let that sin go, huh? Shut up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was growing stronger in his faith and in his knowledge of Christ. Well, how do you do that? We already saw that in Peter. Got to keep adding to your faith. Keep growing. What else? Oh, what was the evidence he was converted by others? He was persecuted. Yep. Can't escape it. Everyone's not going to like you. If you want these liking me people, I just got to make sure that everybody likes me. There's got to be a way that I can live this Christian life and everybody likes me. Yeah, you could do it, but it won't be from God. Yes, call conviction and tweaking the message. Hey, I want this person to like me, so I got to say to them, how you doing? Blah, 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 dee, 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 dee. You didn't give them the gospel. Lord, I pray they go strong in the Lord. Just give them the gospel. You know when you do, all the nice that person's been to is going to be over. And that's what you're afraid of. You're more afraid of what that person's going to do than what God will do to you. Paul was, and he'd say, hey, look at this. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Do you see Paul running anywhere? Paul knew they were going to kill him. Did that stop anything? No. It says, then the disciples took him by night. Paul didn't say, the Bible said Paul ran. What do I do? They tried to kill me at the gates. Mm-mm. Paul didn't try to, you know, protect himself from the inevitable persecution. That's what we do. We want people to like us. When you get over that vanity, you're going to be exactly where you need to be spiritually. Because that ain't nothing but a vanity. People are not going to like you. And you know what? You're going to have to not like some people. That's another thing you're going to have to get over. I'm just a nice person. Well, you know what? You could be a nice person, but you just may not be a nice person that's defined by you. Because sometimes Lord going to make you a bold person. See, we don't want to be a bold, we want to be a nice person, not a bold person. But Jesus didn't make no nice people. He made bold folk. Truthful people. See, we want to make this thing so earthly, it has no resemblance to that which is heavenly. Who would have been the nicest person on the planet other than Jesus Christ? Yeah, look at what he did to folk. All up in their face. Turning over the money tables, just throwing out animals, everything. That's the Lord. Rebuking folk, calling them devils and sons of devils and everything else. And snakes and vipers and told them they're going straight to hell. They can't even escape the damnation of it. I'm convinced Jesus was the nicest person who ever walked. I don't think there's nothing that's not nice about God. Yet he was bold. Did the Father's plan. What you afraid of? They're not like you. I thought you were dead. If it was about you being liked, and that was a part of the old you, well, when you met Jesus on your Damascus, that's no longer an issue. If it's still an issue, go back. Make sure that who you thought you heard was the Lord. Okay, because you might have just been talking to yourself. You know, if you yell loud enough in certain valley, you hear your own voice coming back to you. A lot of folks have been talking to themselves. You need to go back and see if you heard from the Lord. He was persecuted. They're not going to like you. If you got a problem with people liking you all the time, listen, you better pray that God would change the hearts of folks to help you, whatever the case may be. He'll do it. But if you try to manufacture the way that you approach people with this word to the degree where you protect yourself, God will turn that against you. Because he will show you no favor at that point. Let folk persecute you all you want. I have seen God take the persecutors of my life and turn them clean around to show me favor. And I didn't ask God to do it. I know what I'm talking about. The same people that persecuted me were some of those same people that turned around and blessed my life. See, but that's me. I can only tell you that. And you can believe it or not, because I'm not saying it for you to believe it or not. That's going to affect me. I already know. I'm just saying that, well, you know, that's up to you. But if you sitting there, that's him. I just got this thing fixed. It's all wired out. It's all put together. Now I don't have to worry about nothing. I can tell them the gospel where I want to, and they ain't going to get mad at me like, because he was arrogant anyway. So I'm surprised anybody like him in the first place. You know what? All that sounds good to your flesh, but the Lord's saying, yeah, but I sure ain't pleased with you. And they're not really concerned about whether God is pleased with them or not. I ain't thinking about no man. If I'm going to think about a man, I'm going to think about myself first. And if I'm thinking about myself first, I'm not thinking about Christ first. And if I'm not thinking about Christ first, I'm not in him. He was persecuted. What else? Then he continued to fellowship with other believers. He sought the believers. He sought their fellowship. He sought the oneness of the body. He sought it. He didn't go anywhere without being with believers. He just didn't go to be with believers to be with believers. He went there because there was a divine purpose in them being with them, and that's to help them to grow. So what is the conclusion to all this? Well, conversion is more than words. In fact, it's not in words at all, but in the supernatural work of God. Conversion is in the supernatural work. It is a supernatural work of God. Paul is a perfect example of that fact, and we must examine our lives on the basis of Scripture, not religion, not an experience that did not result in conversion, not as some opinion of another man, regardless of who that man or woman was or is. If someone said, well, I believe you're saved, you better not rest your eternity what some man told you. That person could be completely wrong and innocent. They don't know. Some aren't, some are. They don't know. Some are very much guilty, some aren't innocent. Or some are innocent and some aren't innocent. But I'm not going to tell you you're saved, because I'm not God. I've already been through that stage too. You know, I think this person saved. But I say I think they are now. Some more times I was like, I don't know what's going on. I'm just here doing what I have to do. Forget it. That's not up to me to determine whether you saved. I never had to ask a man whether I was a Christian. And I never had to, and I don't plan to. Because if I don't know, I'm not. Could you imagine Paul meeting Christ on Damascus, on that road? He meets the Lord. He knows the Lord is the Lord. He recognizes his lordship, and he starts to obey him, and he's growing in the faith and preaching Christ. And then he has this moment where he says, Peter, come here a second. Come here, brother. Let me ask you a question, brother. You've been seeing me, haven't you, since I came here? Yeah, man. Brother, can I ask you a personal question? Sure. So what's up, blood? Could you tell me my saved? Oh, it gets quiet, because I know we must have asked a whole bunch of folks that question, because we ain't sure, because we asking the wrong person. Ask yourself. Are you saved? What is the evidence? It's in the book. I just don't like that. I know I'm saved. I think I know. Yeah, I am. I see folk trying to convince themselves, build up the courage, convince themselves that they're saved. They so saved, they got to keep telling themselves because they know they don't believe it. And they're not even thinking about the consequence, positive or negative. They lose all the beauty of Christ, trying to convince themselves of something they know they're not, because the Bible doesn't confirm what they say happened. And then all the negative in that hell still awaits them. And they're even more deceived now, getting even closer to hell, because now they're not even willing to believe what the Bible says. So they have to fight and convince. Every day is a convincing. I took self-asserted. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Keep telling yourself that. Holy Ghost says, no, you're not. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. I'm a Christian. No, yes, no. Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Trying to douse water on that spirit. Mm-mm, you missed. I'm going to go to church, but I ain't. How you doing, bro? Doing fine. Doing fine, brother. Doing fine, sister. You think I'm a Christian? So do you want my opinion? Yes, good. That's good. No, it isn't. It's an opinion. It could be totally wrong. Are you willing to risk your eternity on my wrong opinion? Because I'm not going to be held accountable for giving you my opinion. I'll give you an opinion. I'm going to tell you what I think. It's not the same. No. My opinion is, I don't know. What I think is, if you have to ask, probably no. What are you asking for? Haven't you met the Lord? I met him. Well, you don't act like you met him. You act like he was doing you a favor. Mm-hmm. Or you were doing him a favor. Conversion is an incredible work of God in the life of the repentant sinner. Now, go back to Galatians 1:15. You don't like hearing this stuff. That's that unease that Wells was talking about. We don't like that. We want to come and have ease. We don't like that if someone, we're going to come to church and we're not sure what we're going to hear, but we know it ain't going to be popular to the flesh. Well, it's not supposed to be. Because we're dead people. We're supposed to be dead folk. If we're dead folk, then flesh got to die with it. We don't like that idea of having our flesh bothered. We don't like to have truth awaken us. But that's the purpose of truth. Paul said, but when it pleased, verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately, look at the next word, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul made a very interesting statement in verse 16, and one that should not be overlooked. The statement was that Paul was chosen by God to preach salvation to the heathen. That's first. The scriptures are absolutely clear that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be preached to the lost. Clearly. This is yet another passage that should convince us that the message of the gospel is not for the believers, but for the unbeliever. It is so clear that missing this is almost unthinkable. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. To reveal his son to me means that God made known or disclosed what before was unknown to Paul concerning Christ and his gospel. Paul said, we've seen Christ in the flesh. In other words, we knew that he was a human being. Okay, we saw him, and before we were converted, we saw him only through the eyes of our own flesh. He said, but when we're saved, we don't see him that way anymore. Before we were saved, we just saw Christ through the eyes of flesh as a fallen sinner. But once we're converted, we don't see him that way anymore. I wonder, is that true? Many lives. But Paul never saw Christ the way that he saw him until after he was saved. He didn't see him that way when he was lost. He didn't see the fact that God had chosen him before his birth or in his mother's womb, that he would save him to preach the gospel to the heathen. He never seen that. Paul was a mad, crazy Pharisee killing Christians. It wasn't until after his conversion that he saw the purpose of why God chose him. Paul knew about Christ, but he didn't know him through saved eyes, but through sinner's eyes. But after his conversion, he never looked at Jesus the same way again. God unveiled the truth about Christ and his saving message and commissioned Paul to preach him to the pagans. I wonder what kind of Jesus we came to anyway. I mean, what did we see about this Jesus? What is it that we believed about or knew about this Jesus when we came to him? Because I wonder what kind of Jesus are folk believing? Does he look anything like the Jesus of the Bible? Does he have the power to change your life? And you don't. Listen, Does he have power to change your life and you have no ability to resist it without consequence? What kind of a Jesus are people believing? Does he, listen, the Jesus you allegedly believe, does he not have the power to convert you and to make you a new creation, and that when you leave his presence, you're never the same person again? Because if not, you got the wrong Jesus. You don't have the Jesus of the Bible. After Paul's conversion, he never looked at Jesus the same way again. God unveiled the truth about Christ and his saving message and commissioned Paul to preach him to the pagans. I want us also to notice that the message preached to the lost was a message concerning Christ. Paul was to preach Christ to the heathen and not Paul. And a lot of times we get in the way of everything. It's not all about us. It's not about us. To preach is the Greek word euangelizo. Long day. Which in the New Testament is used especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ and of what relates to this salvation. That's what it means to preach. It speaks of the message itself. The message is not the, listen, it's not the style of the preaching, it's the substance that's talked about here. A lot of folk get caught up in, oh, no, you know, he really preached today. Well, what was the substance determines whether he preached. Salvation is not in a concept or even a religion. There were plenty of religions in Paul's day as well as in Jesus' day. Yet without Christ, there was no salvation. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Christ. Where Christ is left out of the picture, nothing else saves, nothing else matters. The important truth is that we need to bring forth the glad tidings, the glad news concerning Christ and of his redemptive work. Now look at the verse again, verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now get this, Paul said that when he met Christ on his way to Damascus, he did not commit himself to another for the purpose of consulting someone concerning what happened to him. I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't have to talk to anybody about what happened or what to do next because I recognized who I met and I recognized what he said. Paul's saying, in essence, I didn't need a second opinion as to what really happened on the way to Damascus because Jesus spoke very clearly to me and of what I must do. Therefore, it was not necessary for another human being to intervene or to confirm what Christ had already done in and to me. If you have to keep asking people what happened to you, if you have to keep asking people about the Lord's will, I'm telling you, you need to check this mess out you believe. This will is crystal clear in the Word. Crystal clear. In every area of life, God clearly has spoken and is still speaking. Every area. I'm running around here trying to act as if God ain't saying anything. I got to consult with 87 people. You know what he's saying, and if you don't, then you need to open up that Bible because you have been opening it up. And if you have it open and you don't know, I say you need to go back to that so-called cross and make sure it was the real deal. I want to make this statement very clear. Ooh, man, oh, man. Ooh. You will never seek a man, nor would you have to do so if genuine conversion has taken place. You'll never have to talk to somebody else about it. You'll never have to seek a man. I have known so many people. They consult with it. Listen, if this person doesn't give them what they want to hear, which is, please tell me I'm okay, they'll find someone until they do find someone to tell them. You want to rest your eternity upon that? Your own deception? People do it every day. They want somebody to tell them not the truth, but what they want to hear. They want people to tell them, I'm okay. I'm saved. Please tell me I'm saved. That's what they're really saying. See, the Lord going to tell us all our slick methods. Here we go. Here's one slick method. We get in a conversation with somebody about the Lord. Now we sitting there. We know in our heart we ain't sure about nothing. Here it is. Get in a conversation with someone about the Lord, especially someone we think is and we know is. Then when they start talking about salvation, we start trying to identify with what happened. Yeah, and I believe that. But deep down, we know it ain't us. That's that person's testimony. But we're trying to find some way to assimilate into that testimony so we can convince ourselves that that person just told us we are what we know we aren't. I'm going to tell like it is. We're trying. And we leave all happy, slap happy for a little while. Holy Ghost says, you know you ain't saved. You find somebody else. We try all these different slick methods to self-convince ourselves that we are what the Lord says we're not. But the problem obviously is if we keep doing that, God may give us over to our deception and it won't even be a matter at that point. It won't be an issue. Pride keeps us from allowing God to tell us plainly, because he speaks plainly, exactly what our true state is. That's all this is about. Still rebellion. Now, if I have to tell folk I'm not saved, then it's going to be a whole bunch of consequences that are going to take place. Yeah, but think about the consequence that's going to take place if you don't tell the truth. Are you worried about what someone else is going to say about you rather than what God's going to say and do to you? I'd rather have the whole universe say you are a fool and all. Yeah, tell me. Okay, I told you I'm saved now. I don't care if you believe or not. Rather than hear everyone say, oh, you're a wonderful saint. You're a wonderful sister. And the Lord says, depart from me. I don't even know who you are. Who would you rather hear from? If you truly had an encounter with God that resulted in conversion, you will have the same attitude and change of life as Paul did. That's convincing enough in and of itself. The idea that some man, and it does not matter who that man is or woman, can confirm to you with complete confidence that you are saved is completely wrong and completely unbiblical. In fact, it doesn't make any sense. No one can. They didn't save you, so they can't confirm anything. You will not have to look for or nor desire human confirmation of your alleged conversion of the Almighty God save you. You won't have to. I get so ticked. Well, you didn't speak in tongues. Yes, I did. I stopped using the one I used to cuss with. Amen. It was the newest thing ever happened in my mouth. I ain't thinking about you. Yeah, la, la, la. Go right ahead. They shall speak with new tongues. Yeah, the one that don't cuss no more. That's the one I want. The one that knew now knows how to pray to God. That's a new tongue for me. Said a blankety blankety blank la 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 la. That's not gonna do me any good. Ain't doing no person good if 8 hours la 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 la. And get up and still can't beat that devil. They'll say, go on there, down there. Go ahead, Lada, Lada, Lada. Go ahead. I'll be waiting by the door. You still going to drive to her house at 2 a.m.? You going? They ain't going to help you. Y'all need to hear what I'm saying. I'm going to go to his house 3:44 in the morning. About prayer language. Fool, turn the car around and go back home and repent. Folk need to stop playing. See, God knows the game. He knows the game. I got one Bible open. trying to read the Bible on the way to my sin. Quoting Psalm 23. Just turn around, fool. Go home. And get on the phone. Tell the heathen you ain't going to be with her no more. You know why you don't do that? Because she's going to bust you now. See, the Lord told you the first time, leave her alone. Uh-oh. Oh, there you go. He told you to mess with her. She got you now. And then she going to sit in the front row of the church. And look, amen. Ooh, you finished. How you know about that? Because I've seen it happen. Too many times. I knew preachers on the curb crying over some woman. I said, what's so sad about she ugly too? He talk about everybody. As much as I can. Neither, verse 17, went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem where the mother church was to the apostles that were before me, but I went to Arabia to the desert and returned again to Damascus. So what did he do in the desert? Well, he spent time with the Lord. We get them from confession to a seminary or college before we even figure out whether they even saved or not. Let's spend some time with God. Let's see what happens. Get them in some choir, such as quick as they come. You know, come join now. Come on. Come on. We got a place for you somewhere. Yeah, I got a place for you. Sit in that chair and learn something. Let's see when you have mountains of Bible infused into your inner man, whether you're going to pop or whether you're going to grow. Because until this happens to you, this being, of course, the word of God, putting some fool in the choir or wherever, it doesn't matter. Until this gets in folk and then you see the real person, who they are, don't matter. Next time we will continue from this point. Paul did not have to consult with anybody, nor did he. He spent time with the Lord. I mean, who better can you talk to after something so important as a conversion? You want to spend time with the Lord. He just didn't say, Lord, what were you having to do one time? His whole life was like that. He wanted to know what the Lord wanted. It's amazing. And we're going to keep seeing as we finish one and go to chapter 2, 14 years after one event. Then he went up and saw Titus or the other apostles. I mean, we're talking years that Paul didn't spend with a bunch of folks that he knew were apostles before him. He wanted to hear from the Lord. And plus, he was on the field doing the work of Christ anyway. He didn't need to get no approval from the apostles because the apostles didn't save Paul. But next time, see, we always got to have somebody to confirm something. And then we're afraid that, you know what, if I don't get the okay about something, they're not going to like me. I told you. You better get that vanity out your mind. They don't have to like you. They have to like me, and I don't care. If you worry about whether folk are going to like you before you do the will of God, you better do something else because you're going to compromise lickety-split. And when God's going to look for a man to stand the gap and to speak against the evils of the church world, he ain't going to find nobody because you done gave up. You're going to be a part of the crowd. He's going to find someone to talk against because you done surrendered your opportunity. Now you just like him. And when that prophet does come to town, oh, you're going to be all grief. Oh, I should have been that prophet. And at that moment, you're going to deaden your mind. We need to have some men who are going to speak the truth. This country is ripe for judgment. Ripe for it. Let's pray. Lord, help us, please. Help us to know your will, Lord. It's right here in your word. I pray that we would just look at it, open it, read it, and do it. Lord, what will you have us to do? And be content with that. And be thankful that you allowed us this opportunity to do anything. We thank you today. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.